Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn number 110, Glory Be to God the Father, 110. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, you rule over everything in your wisdom, power, and love. And so we take a humble position in your presence and offer you our worship. Let your Holy Spirit help us so that we may worship in spirit and in truth as Jesus said we should. In our worship, Lord, we use words which we say and hear and read and sing. Enter into our worship so that those may not be empty words, but words which express our love for you, our God, and which make us aware of your love for us. Lord, we see your nature and goodness in the person of Jesus Christ. In the light of his life, we have to confess that our own life does not measure up. Our life is too often directed by lesser concerns. We let ourselves be at the mercy of selfish and self-centered impulses. We pray you to clear away the harmful things in our life. Help us to live no longer for ourselves, but for others and for you, our God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 129, The Lord is King, 129. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, at verse 11. Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And in the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 41. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him, and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, My child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 160, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. 160.
Thank you.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 54. He took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." The story of Jairus and his daughter who was critically ill. Jairus came to Jesus when there was a crowd round him, as there so often was. He fell at Jesus' feet and implored him to come and heal his daughter, his only daughter, about 12 years old. She was critically ill. It was a matter of life and death. Jesus went with him. So did the crowds who had been following him, or rather crowding round him. Before they arrived at the house, attendants came out to say that the girl had died. Jesus went on, nevertheless, saying, "She's not dead, she's merely asleep." Everyone else was kept out of the room except Peter, James, and John, the three disciples who were closest to Jesus, and the girl's mother and father. The weeping and wailing signifying the death of the girl had already begun. But Jesus went to her, took hold of her hand and said, "Get up, my child." The child recovered and got up, and Jesus said, "Give her something to eat." Now, what is it all saying to us? Luke, the gospel writer, who is reputed to have been a doctor himself, is very interested in the healing which Jesus does. He goes into more detail sometimes than the other gospel writers do when reporting the same story. He tells us here that this girl was an only child. That would mean she'd be all the more dear to her parents, the apple of their eye, should get all the love and care which is traditionally lavished on an only child. He tells us the girl was about 12 years old. In other words, she was just about the beginning of womanhood, a time which brings its own stresses and difficulties. Maybe her illness, whatever it was, maybe this mystery illness was in some way connected with her age and the stage of life which the girl had reached. There was an urgency about this mission of Jesus because of the time involved. Not only was the girl critically ill, with perhaps not very long to live if help didn't come soon, not only that, it was important, even after they said she was dead, it was important then for Jesus to raise her up as he did, because they would soon have buried her, believing her to be dead. It is said that sometimes people were buried alive in those days. It could easily have happened, but it's not quite so easy to see how it would have been discovered. Still, there is a certain amount of truth in this, that people were sometimes buried alive. So Jesus intervened in time to prevent that dreadful thing from happening. People were perhaps buried alive because in the climate of Palestine, it was imperative to carry out a burial within a few hours of death. So there might not be time to hold a proper medical examination. There might not be time to get a doctor's word for it that a person had actually died. What has all this to tell us? It tells us, first of all, about Jesus' power to help. Even when things look desperately black, even when the situation seems to be beyond repair, even then, Jesus can help. People had time to come from the house with the news that the child had died and meet Jesus and Jairus and the others while they were still on the way there. Then they still made their way to the house. All that would take time, and all that time, the girl was presumed to be already dead. That was surely a situation where help seemed to have come too late. But the help of Jesus never comes too late. That's something we ought to remember. The help of Jesus never comes too late. Is there some situation even now in which we need the help which only the Lord can bring? If there is, we must not despair. The Lord will help. Bring him into the situation and he will help. It's never too late to ask him. We may look at our own life or the lives of those we know and the lives of others we know about, and we may say, well, the help of Jesus didn't come in time to prevent that dreadful thing which happened. What went wrong then? We don't know or understand everything which happens. What seems to us to be the very worst of occurrences may in reality be nothing of the kind. Just trust the Lord in our own life and in the lives of those about whom we care, and they will be safe with him. No real harm will come to them. Perhaps the most pressing message there is for us in this passage, however, concerns this man Jairus. Who was Jairus? He was president of the synagogue. That in itself is remarkable enough. President of the synagogue coming to Jesus for help. At this stage in Jesus' ministry, when he was at odds with the religious leaders, maybe in fact the synagogue was very nearly closed to him by this time, and yet here is the president of the synagogue coming to Jesus and clamoring for his help. It says something for Jairus, doesn't it? It means that he was not too proud to ask for Jesus' help. It's all too easy in this life to shut ourselves out from those with whom we are at odds, those with whom we've some kind of difference or quarrel. It's easy to take the line of having nothing at all to do with them by way of paying them back somehow for being the kind of people they are. It's pathetic and tragic when people refuse to approach other people, too proud to make the first move in breaking down a barrier which ought not to exist in the first place. It would have been easy for Jairus to remain proud and to refuse to have anything to do with Jesus. His lot had fallen out with Jesus. Jesus had offended them, and there was a kind of, what you might say, a picket line between Jesus and the religious leaders, which they would not cross or allow anyone to cross. Jairus had risen high in his profession. He'd become president of the synagogue. It was a position of authority and esteem, and no doubt he'd become well-to-do. But life has a way of showing us sometimes that there are things which money can't buy, things which authority and position can't command, and those are important and valuable and necessary things. For Jairus, things like the health and the life of his daughter. His money couldn't buy that. His position couldn't command it. But Jesus could help. Jesus, the one whom his crowd despised. Jesus, the one none of them would have had anything to do with. It was a crux for Jairus. We don't know what went on in his mind. We don't know what kind of a mental struggle it was for him to bring himself to approach Jesus and throw himself at Jesus' feet and ask for his help. It can't have been easy. He had to pocket his pride. But he did, and it solved the problem. He found Jesus approachable and willing to help. That is the great thing about Jesus. He doesn't take the huff. We can fall out with him and shut him out of our life as they shut him out of their synagogues. But he doesn't erect any barrier to us. He is still Jesus, and we need him. So where is the place for that stubborn, misguided pride in our life? What room can there be for that fierce, determined stand we take, which achieves nothing except to erect barriers? Hadn't we better break it down? Wouldn't it serve even our own interests best if we forgot our pride and went to Jesus for help? There was, however, a stubborn determination about Jairus, which he did not give up. It was a good thing he didn't give it up. I mean his faith, his belief in Jesus' power to help. When everyone else was saying, it's no use, the girl's dead, when the wailing women were already busy at their gruesome task, Jesus was going on with the mercy mission on which he had come, and Jairus went on too. He went with Jesus into the room where his daughter lay. Here again, we don't know what was going through his mind. He may have had doubts. He may have had his heart in his boots, but he'd not given up hope. Even if he was standing there saying to himself, oh, well, you never know what this Jesus may do. Even if his faith went no further than that, it was enough. Faith, like a grain of mustard seed, you never know what this Jesus can do. What a lesson there is for us in Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a leader of the party which was so strongly opposed to Jesus at this stage of his ministry. And yet this man has something to tell us. His life has something of a message, something of an inspiration to us. This man was brought to realize that greatness is not a complete insurance against crisis and tragedy. He was brought to realize that we never get out with the need for Jesus' help. And when he came to this realization, he cared enough about his daughter to pocket his pride and go to Jesus and ask for his help. He cared enough to summon up his last ounce of faith and trust Jesus. So there it is. The message is quite clear and distinct for you and me. We should never have such foolish pride that we erect barriers between ourselves and others, least of all between ourselves and Jesus Christ. Life has a way of bringing us to a crisis point where those barriers have to be broken down. Pride has to be pocketed. Life has a way sometimes of bringing us to a point where we've nothing to rely on except our faith. We may feel we haven't got much of that left either, but that is the moment for putting our faith to work, even the little crumb of faith that we have left. Jairus did, and Jesus helped. This episode in Luke's Gospel is all about crisis and emergency and panic, but it ends on a quiet note. Jesus raised the girl who was believed to have been dead, and he said, give her something to eat. What an ordinary thing to say in the circumstances. Here was a moment of supreme crisis, a moment of life and death. And when the crisis is past, Jesus says, give her something to eat. Perhaps it was a message to the girl's mother, more than anything. Just think what the mother had been through, waiting while Jairus went to find Jesus and ask for his help, watching anxiously while the girl's condition got steadily worse, having to send servants to say that she had died, finding her husband return with Jesus all the same, going into that room and seeing Jesus bring about the situation that she must have wished for with all her heart, but the situation which she had hardly dared hope to see. The mother had been through at least as much stress as anyone concerned. What wonderful therapy it was for her now to have an ordinary and simple task to perform. Give the girl something to eat. Jesus understands. Jesus cares about people. Jesus is approachable at all times. Jesus can help. May God then help us to pocket our pride and use our faith and depend on him for all the help we need in every situation. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Thank you. Hymn number 485, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, 485. Let us pray. Almighty God, everything good and perfect comes from you. We ask you now to accept our offerings. We give them willingly and with thankful heart. Grant us the grace to consecrate our life to your service here, that we may continue yours hereafter in your heavenly kingdom. We thank you for all your goodness to us, which never fails but goes on day after day and year after year. We cannot begin to number and reckon up your gifts to us. Nevertheless, we thank you as we are able. We thank you for the blessings we enjoy now, the help we have received along life's way, and your essential goodness, which enables us confidently to face the future. We thank you above all for the saving of the world in Jesus Christ. Help us to walk with him every day of our life, so that our thanks to you, our Father, may be expressed in the way we live. Lord, we know that our prayers for other people have your blessing, and we ask you now to guide us as we bring other people's needs before you. We pray for the church. You have called the church to witness to you in the world. Keep it true to the faith of the gospel. Keep it faithful in prayer. Keep it united in the bond of your love and energetic in the work of spreading the gospel. Bless all in the fellowship of the church and guide us so that as we go about our daily life, we may be continuing the work of the gospel amongst the people with whom we have to do. Bless the nations of the world and their rulers, our own nation and those who hold high office. Guide our national life and our community life, and make us more acutely aware of the needs of those around us and more willing to take our part in meeting those needs. We pray for those who have any kind of trouble to contend with, those who know the pain of illness, the sorrow of bereavement, the frustration of trying to cope with difficult situations. Be with them all to bring them the particular help they need. We thank you, Lord, for those who have gone ahead of us through this earthly life, remembering especially those whose companionship has helped us on life's way. Grant us grace to follow their example and with them to inherit the life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Now, friends, Mr. Alan Cochran has an intimation to make. Alan.
It's concerning our vacancy. The nominating committee has received an application from the Reverend Dave Sutherland, currently Minister at Dumfries, Maxwell Town West. After meetings with the Reverend Sutherland and hearing him preach, the Joint Nominating Committee has unanimously invited him to preach as sole nominee to the two congregations. This will take place in both Ardeer and Livingston at our usual service times of 10 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. respectively, 4 weeks from today, on Sunday the 12th of March. Following each service, the congregation will be asked to vote on his appointment as minister. A good attendance for that service will both encourage Reverend Sutherland and ensure that the will of the whole congregation is known. Thank you.
Thank you, Alan. And now our closing praise, which is hymn 518, Lift Up Your Hearts, 518.
Thank you.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.